Philippians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are saved. Proverbs 18:10. And Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. In our study through God's Word, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book, we come again this evening to James chapter 4, verse 7. A magnificent verse of Scripture. Last Sunday, if you'll remember, we emphasized the subject of implicit obedience in the first session, determined resistance in the second session, and tonight we look at the subject of victory promised, all taken from James chapter 4, verse 7. In giving consideration to next Sunday, as you all know, next Sunday is Mother's Day, and normally it is not my procedure to change horses in the middle of the stream, but I have decided that I would do that. And so next Sunday, at the first session, we're going to be emphasizing a different subject related to the person by the name of Mary. In the second session next Sunday, we're going to be dealing with a person by the name of Joseph. And then next Wednesday night, we'll be back to James chapter 4, verse 7, which will finalize the study in this verse. And then we'll be moving on to the next verse, James 4, 8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service tonight. All of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are fully aware of the fact that when we study God's Word, it is essential that our hearts be in harmony with our Lord. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin the study to be sure that everything is okay, that we've admitted our faults and failures and sins, that we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit of God. And it is then and then alone that we're prepared properly to study God's Word. In the light of that statement, let's pray together, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we know that when we admit our faults and failures and our disobediences, our sins, that you're there, willing and ready to forgive us. And so we're thankful tonight for the fact that you've done so much for us. You're in the process always of doing great things for us, and that you have a magnificent plan for all of us in the future. We realize again tonight that life on the earth, at the longest, is extremely short. When we compare a few years on the earth to 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years, we're fully aware of the fact that our time here is relatively brief compared to time in eternity. And so we pray that we will understand that and that we will be able to see things in the light of eternity as we deal each day with the various trials and tests and temptations of life. We are blessed tremendously. We receive blessings every day. And also when we find ourselves the responsible individuals facing adversities in life, we are keenly aware of the fact again that you promised never to leave us and never to forsake us, even though we may find ourselves facing some difficult circumstances of life. So help us to know how important it is for us to live our lives in the light of eternity. May we do that each and every day. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see James chapter 4, verse 7. You will see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist, oppose the devil, and he will flee from you." If you cannot see the verse very well from where you're sitting, I hope you'll look at the back of last Sunday's bulletin, because we're going to recapitulate for just a moment some very important words in this verse of Scripture. The first word that you see there is the word submit. It is a verb in the imperative mood. It is the Greek word hupotasso. Hupo is the prefix or the preposition which means under. Stasso is the word which means to stand. When you put those two together, hupostasso, it means to stand under. There are different ways to explain this. It means to assume responsibility. It means to arrange oneself under the authority of another. It can be translated as to subordinate, to put yourself in subjection, to submit to one's control. It can be translated as to obey. There's an emphasis here upon yielding to one's admonition or to yield to one's advice. It's a military word sometimes used to mean to arrange under the control of a commanding officer. You will notice that the word is in the aorist tense, which means at a point of time. The passive voice here is used not only as a passive voice, but it is used, as most theologians will tell you, as a middle voice, which simply emphasizes the fact that you and I have the responsibility of submitting ourselves to God, and when we do that, we'll be benefited thereby. But we cannot do it in the energies of the flesh, so therefore the passive voice is fitting in that we are submissive to God who is in control. I don't know whether you just heard what I said, but if you did, you were able to see that I'm emphasizing there that that word can be used not only as a passive voice, but a middle voice, which emphasizes the fact that the subject participates in the action, which simply means that we are submitting ourselves to God. But it also is saying that we cannot do that properly if we're trying to do it under the control of our sinful natures or under the control of our own sinful desires. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I don't think any one of us would have any difficulty with this, because it simply emphasizes the fact that we have the emphasis in life of implicit obedience. We have the responsibility of being submissive to God. Reading on in the verse, it says, "Resist, oppose the devil." Let's look at these words for a few moments. If you'll notice that the word resist there is the word that can be translated oppose. It is an aorist tense, which means at a point of time, the active voice says that the subject, the believer, does this. It's also a command. The word is an interesting one in that it is on istemi, and it emphasizes to stand or to set oneself against. It means to strongly resist an opponent. It means a firm stand. When I looked at this word, I realized that it means don't give up. And so I believe that we're going to have victory in our Christian living if we don't give up. And then it says, resist or oppose the devil. If you'll notice the word devil there, it is a compound word, D-I-A-B-O-L-O. The Greek word ballo, B-A-L-L-O, is the word ball, and the word dia is the word through, and so in essence it means to cast or to throw a ball. And so it says, oppose the devil. And the devil is the one who's constantly throwing slanderous accusations in our direction. Now, I don't want us to leave tonight without saying the latter part of the verse. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and then it says, he will flee from you. If you're looking at the verse in the original language, you will see that the Greek word there is P-H-E-U-G-O. Most of you by now are able to take these Greek letters and put them over into English, because I've said it so many times. But anyway, there it is, P-H-E-U-G-O. Please notice how the word is used. He, Satan, will flee from you. The word flee from you there means he will take flight, or he will run for safety, or he will be as a fugitive, or one who seeks to escape. Now, what's interesting to me is that this word is telling me that you and I can have victory over satanic influence and satanic attacks. In other words, what I'm saying here is that this passage of Scripture is telling us that for the believer, there is the possibility of victory. And tonight, no matter how tired you may be, and some of you look like you've been run over by a bus, but you're going to live. I promise you, you're going to live. I feel like I've been run over by several buses, but I promise you I'm going to live at least till this service is over. And if I don't, you men know what to do with me. We've already discussed that in the past. So anyway, here we go. He will flee from you. Now, it's to our benefit that he flee from us. And someone said, the little girl said, I know how to take care of Satan. If Satan comes and knocks on my door, I just say, Jesus, would you go answer the door? And every time Satan sees Jesus at my door, he turns and leaves. Well, that's a good way for a little child to think about it. But anyway, the word here, phugo, P-H-E-U-G-O, means to take flight, to run to safety. It's an emphasis upon a fugitive or one who escapes. I like this verse of Scripture because it tells me that for the believer, there is definitely victory. Over the past days, I've taken a look at the various translations, and I've discovered that most of the translations come to the last part of this verse, and it says, he will flee from you. 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 Are you getting it? It says it over and over again. But I have found some translations, just a few, that put a little different emphasis on it. One of them says, for this cause, be ruled by God. Be under the control of God. But make war on the evil one, and he will be put to flight before you. Now, that's a different translation. I understand that many translations are interpretations, and you have to be careful with the interpretations, because so often the interpretations are nothing more than interpretations. But I like the way this is stated. For this cause, be ruled by God. I believe that is saying, submit yourselves to God. It says, for this cause, be ruled by God. Then it says, but make war on the evil one. You remember the llama? You remember that illustration? I hope you do. If you'll remember that, you'll be aware of the fact that that's what this is saying. Make war on the evil one. In other words, here is the evil one, and here you are. Don't tuck your tail and run. You hold your head up high. You utilize the truth of God's word, and you head in the direction of the enemy. It says, make war on the evil one, and he will be put to flight before you. Listen to that. He will be put to flight before you. The J.B. Phillips translates it like this. Be humble then before God. Resist the devil. And you'll find he'll run away from you. We're talking about victory promised. Victory promised right here. If you'll be humble before God, if you'll stand up against him and resist him, you will find that he will run away from you. And then one other translation. The Weiss translation. Be subject with implicit obedience. When I came to that verse in that translation a few weeks ago, the sermon title jumped up and got me. Implicit obedience. And I still like that. Even after having preached on it last Sunday, I still like that title. Implicit obedience. And then I read on in this Weiss translation. Be implicit obedient to God at once and once for all. And then I read, stand immovable against the onset of the devil, and he will flee from you. And I didn't imagine that I would be getting two sermon titles that fast. And the next sermon title came to me, Immovable. And I put down Immovable Resistance. And then I came back and looked at that, and I changed it to Determined Resistance. Those were the two sermon titles for last Sunday morning. Implicit Obedience, Immovable, better still, Determined Resistance. And tonight, Victory Promised. I want to begin tonight by telling you that the spiritual life of every believer, regardless of your age or academic achievements, should show marks of steady growth toward maturity each and every day. There should not be a day in your life that you don't choose to advance as a believer. There should always be, what the Scripture says, a reaching forth to the high upward calling of God. When you go to the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, who was converted as the Saul of Tarsus, recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, a cruel, mean, rude, unkind, slanderous individual. But his life was drastically changed by the Spirit and the power of God. And here is a man whom God changed in such a way that he used him to present the message of grace over and over and over again. He used him to write most of the New Testament books. One of those was the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 13, where he said, reaching forth to the high upward calling of God. In other words, what that is saying is that there should be a continued advance unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Where there is no study of God's truth, there will be no spiritual advance. The spiritual life declines and becomes stunted and unproductive if we do not choose to advance on a daily basis. In the light of all that I said, I want to give you now a series of verses of Scripture. I'll give you the reference. I will read it. I'll come back and give you the reference again. You will not have time to take down all of the Scripture, but if you'll take the reference down, I believe it will be a tremendous blessing in the future for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12, gather the people together, gather the men the women and the children, and even take the strangers that are within your gates, that they may come together, that they may hear, that they may learn, that they may have awe and respect for the Lord, and to observe to do all the words of the Word of God. Now, I've given you that verse, and I'm going to come back and preach on it just a little bit. It's Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12. It's an Old Testament passage, but I believe that it is a challenge to this preacher tonight. Listen to it. Gather the people together. Get the men together, the women, the children, the strangers that are within the gates, that they may have opportunity to do four things. One, that they may hear. Two, that they may learn. Three, that they may fear, and the word fear there means awe and respect for the Lord your God. And that they may observe to do all that the Word of God says. If you'll notice, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12, a powerful passage of Scripture that deals with the responsibility that the minister has, and that we have as a congregation. Once we're together, we're to hear, we're to learn, we're to have awe and respect for the Lord our God, and then we're to observe and do the things that the Scripture teaches. What a fantastic passage of Scripture. What I could do right now is just say, let's have the closing prayer and go home. And you would be taught a tremendous amount of Scripture in that one passage. Deuteronomy 31:12. Gather the people together. Get the men together. Get the women together. Get the children together. Get the strangers, people you don't even know. Get them into the place where they can hear, number one. That they can learn, number two. That they will fear, have awe and respect for the Lord your God. And that they will observe and do what the Scripture is teaching. Now, I didn't plan to stay that long on that one. The next one is Proverbs 1, 7a. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Does that mean to be afraid? Oh, no. The word fear there means to have respect for. You and I are to have respect for the Lord. That's the reason why you come in here and sit and listen as you do. You're not making a bunch of noise. You're not involved in conversation with your neighbor. You're coming in here to sit and to listen and learn. Because what you're doing is you're receiving things that are related to eternity. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. Hear instruction. Be wise. Do not refuse it. That's Proverbs 8:33. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, what does that mean, Proverbs 9:9? Teach a just man. Teach a justified man, person who's been born into God's kingdom, who's perceptive to truth. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Apply knowledge. Proverbs 22:17. Proverbs 24, verse 5. Knowledge increases strength. Knowledge increases strength. Proverbs 24:5. Let me stop right there for a few moments. I've had this experience, and probably you have too. There have been times when I've come to the pulpit, and I've not felt all that well, and yet I was determined to move right along. And there have been times when you've come into this auditorium when you didn't feel like being here. I'm aware of that. One, you may have been sick, a little bit on the sick list. You may have been tired. You may have had a tremendously rough day. And you came into this auditorium and you didn't feel good. And yet when the service is over, and you prayed, and you listened to the Word of God proclaimed, and you were able to leave here more strengthened than you were when you came in. You've had that experience. I have too. Proverbs 24:5 says, knowledge increases strength. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into Him in all things. Ephesians 4, 15. The next passage is 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. Your faith grows. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. The book of Hebrews is an interesting one. Most of you are aware of the fact that there's a discussion theologically about who was the human author of the book of Hebrews. Don't need to even discuss that with you probably, but many of you are aware of that fact. There are some who are convinced without any doubt that the Apostle Paul was the person, and someone else said if the King James is good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. But anyway, that's a joke in case you didn't get it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, strong meat, that's God's word, belongs to the advanced believer. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, I'd like to put you on some spiritual stakes. I'm using my own terminology now. I'd like to give you some spiritual stakes, but you haven't grown enough. You haven't advanced enough to eat spiritual steaks. You're going to have to continue on the bottle. Because what you are, and the Greek word that is used there to describe these individuals in Corinth, your napios, your little tiny babies, still using the bottle. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, strong meat, which means advanced spiritual truths, belong to the advanced believer. Hebrews 5:14. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the milk of the word belongs to the beginners, the nursing babies. 1 Peter 2:2. Now, I'm not going to ask you tonight which one of these categories that you fit in. I certainly would not want to do that. It'd be interesting to me if all of a sudden the Lord just swept over us and He put out some stakes by the ones who are advanced believers, and He put out baby bottles by the baby believers. And I had the privilege of walking up and down the aisle, not you looking at mine, but me looking at yours. Wouldn't that be interesting? Just to see how many stakes there are in this auditorium. I believe there would be a bunch. You didn't know I was going to brag on you like that, did you? No baby bottles, all steaks. Tongue in cheek. Well, I'm going to turn the page right there. Another passage of Scripture is Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In other words, God desires our knowledge of Him more than anything else in the world. In other words, what He wants from us is our loving response to Him. That's what He wants. It's very important. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossian believers, in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a fantastic passage of Scripture. Colossians 1, 10. That we might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. One other verse right here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Most of you have memorized this verse, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18. When I go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, I read, command the ones who are rich in this present age that they be not high-minded, filled with pride and arrogance, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches. But I charge them to place their confidence upon God, the one offering to us all things richly for our enjoyment. The question I have for you tonight is, in the light of the fact that victory is promised, are we really enjoying spiritual victory? There's no one else who can answer this question tonight for you but yourself. The person who sits to the front or back or the left or the right of you is not going to be able to answer this for you. It's very personal. So the Apostle Paul is telling us, just as James is telling us here, if we'll submit to God, if we'll resist, oppose the devil, he's going to flee from us and we'll have victory and triumph. And the reason for that is because we have true capacity for living. When I look at this passage of 1 Timothy 6:17, let me exegete for just a moment. The Apostle Paul was dealing here with people who were wealthy, who had a lot of the world's goods, and they were filled with pride, and they were egotistical and braggadocious, supercilious individuals. And Paul said, I want to command you, those of you who are wealthy in this present age, that you be not high-minded. The word high-minded there is quite interesting because it means proneo, it means to think super pride. The word is hupselos, H-U-P-S-E-L-O-S, hupselos, which means pride. Proneo means to think. It means to think proud thoughts. I don't have any need of anything. I'm okay. I'm self-sufficient. And the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, you're not to trust in these things. You're not to place your confidence in the uncertainty of riches, but to place your confidence on God. Because He's the one offering to us all things richly for our enjoyment. You ready for some points? Number one. This means that we have to have spiritual advance. So let's write one word down, capacity. Capacity for living. Capacity for living, number one, is totally dependent upon our response to God. The God who made us, the God who loves us, and the God who has a fantastic plan for us. Have you ever thought about how wonderful it is to know that God has a plan for you as an individual? Some of you may say, well, you mean God knows me? You mean God is concerned about little old me? Here in Baytown, Texas, you mean God is concerned about me? I didn't mean to eliminate those of you who live outside of the town. Capacity. A response to God. The one who made us. The one who loves us. The one who has a plan for us. What does it take? I wrote it down like this. It takes a perpetual, ceaseless, incessant, daily intake of truth. In other words, we have to listen and learn each day if we're going to have joy and victory and triumph in life. God doesn't want us to be frustrated and perplexed and bewildered. He doesn't want us to live that kind of a life. He wants us to have joy and peace and confidence. I put in my notes also, any blessing, no matter what it is, if it's something that we have without a right relationship with the Lord, it's really not worth all that much. no matter what it is. Number two, capacity for living then means to get off the low road of incivility and insecurity and get on the high road of God's grace. I don't know how you want to write all that down, but just put what you want down. Capacity for living means to move from the low road of incivility and insecurity to the high road of God's grace. How is this accomplished? It's done by self-discipline. It's done by daily concentration that results in consecration. So we have to concentrate on the Word of God to be consecrated to the Lord. Did you notice my words? Concentrate brings consecration. Number three, capacity for life and love and blessings reveals that we have allowed the roadblocks to be removed. Roadblocks of the soul makes it impossible to enjoy God's blessings. The Lord's high road is not designed just for a select few. Some of the greatest things that will ever happen to you in life will happen when you're in the midst of tests and sufferings and problems and difficulties. But even when you're in the midst of all these things, in your heart and mind and soul, you can be traveling the high road of God's grace. Persist. Stay with God's Word. Move right on, regardless of what anyone would say. And just remember that oftentimes the darkest part of the night comes just before dawn. Number four, a person who becomes consistently occupied with the Lord will keep the priorities straight. A person who becomes consistently occupied with the Lord will keep the priorities straight. I want you to know that life has many crooks and curves in the road. Most of you have already discovered that as you live from day to day. Many times when you think things are so smooth and things are going so great, and then you begin to run into some crooked roads and some curves and some rocky, rough roads. Just remember that God is still there with you, no matter what the circumstances are. Number five, the grace-oriented person is the person who is occupied with the source of the blessings rather than the blessings. Just remember that the person who is occupied with the Lord is occupied with the source rather than the blessings. When a person is occupied with a blessor, the showers of blessings are coming. That person remains occupied with the blessor. His eyes, her eyes are upon Christ before and remain even after. That's capacity for life. I certainly don't want you to miss this, folks. If your eyes are focused down on the blessings, and all of us in life face many blessings, the blessings could be your children. The blessings could be the material things of life. The blessings could be the joy that you enjoy on a day-by-day basis in your work life. If you get your eyes focused on all these things of the earth, the blessings, and you get your eyes off the source, you're in trouble. We're in trouble. If we have capacity for life and love and happiness, no matter what the circumstances are, good, bad, or indifferent, the Lord is just the same. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Whatever the circumstances are, please, please, let's not put our focus on the blessings, but on the source. And whether the blessings are there or not, the source is still there. That was number 6, in case you were taking notes. Number 7. The only way priorities can remain straight is for us to continue consistent spiritual advance. We're not going to have our priorities straight if we do not have consistent Christian advance. Number 8. If a person chooses to begin neglecting God's truth, that person will begin to focus attention upon the blessings rather than the blessor. And so often, if things are going great, they'll become arrogant. Or if things are not going great, they're going to become contentious and sour in life. Fussy, feuding, fighting. You see, because then the whole attitude is focused upon things that are so insignificant, so worthless. Where is our attitude? Is it on the source, the blessor, or the blessings? Number 9. Love for the blessor. Love for the blessor will cause the blessees, that's us, to enjoy the blessings. It's a play on words. Think about it. Love for the blessing, blessor, that's the Lord, will cause the blessee, that's us, to enjoy the blessings. And number 10, and the last one, our confidence is in the Lord, the one who's promised us victory. If you're having any trouble with the devil, and you may be, if you're having any trouble with your sinful nature, and you just may be, we must realize that the Lord wants us to have capacity. And when we have capacity, our focus is on Him, the blessor, the source. We're the blessees, and we enjoy the blessings. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that we're challenged by Your Word to see that You've given us the very, very understanding that we, in this life, can have victory and triumph. And it's not because of us. It's because of what You are able and can do and desire to do through us. You've said, I've come that You might have life and that You might have it more abundantly. Help us not to live a life of frustration and perplexity, confusion and frustration. Help us to have the kind of life that You want us to have, a life of joy and peace and contentment. Help us to be able to share this good news of salvation with others, that they too may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because we have trusted Him as our Savior, we should now want others to do the same. Because the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank You so much for that passage of Scripture. In all the many verses that so beautifully and magnificently depict the plan of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.